Last week we talked about friendship, and we talked about the qualities of being friendly: love and sympathy and being willing to sacrifice. We also talked about the value of friendship. We talked about the value of friendship. We can receive helpful criticism, hearty counsel, and loyal companionship. And how Jesus says that he came to be our friend. And that he loves us. He is sympathetic toward us. And of course, he made a great sacrifice for each and every one of us. And that he provides us with helpful criticism, hearty counsel, and loyal companionship. But we did mention also in the Old Testament, a great example of friendship is that of Jonathan and David. And so we're going to look at that story this morning. Jonathan was Saul's son. Saul was the very first king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 14, we're not going to look there. He knows God, not numbers, gives victory. However, what we're going to talk about today is his great friendship again with David. And Jonathan will help us understand how we can be better friends with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with others. But he is first unafraid of deep friendship, and he's not afraid to express his feelings toward David. Let's look at 1 Samuel. We read this last week, I believe. Chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Because after David kills Goliath, it seems like Jonathan is knit to David. In verses 1 through 4, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day, and he would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him, and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword, and his bow and his belt." So, some today have, you know, as we live our life, some of us have been hurt. We're scared maybe to make a commitment of friendship. Children, many children have been abused. They've been abused physically. They've been abused mentally. They've even been abused sexually. Wives and husbands have abused one another. They have been not faithful. Best friends have lied to one another. They have slandered one another. And the result is we don't want to ever get too close to people. We don't want to trust anyone totally anymore. People are afraid to let their feelings ever show. They hide themselves under a false front. They do not want to show people who they really are, because if I show you who I really am and you reject me, then you're rejecting my true self. One thing I learned when working with mentally handicapped people for 34 and a half years, I saw people who never put on a false front, not even one time. They were who they were. They were truly real. You knew who they really were. They were not acting in a different way to different people. They were acting who they were. And A lot of their IQs were between 10 and 25. That's how low functioning these clients were. But they were real. When they were mad, you knew it. When they were, you know, when they were angry at you. But when they were happy, you knew it. And you knew that they cared for you. They weren't afraid to express themselves. Jonathan was not afraid to let his feelings show. David always knew what Jonathan felt for him. In verse 4 again, it says here, "And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor and even his sword." So here we have this exchange of clothing, and that was a common way of sealing a new friendship. It was an exchange. Like today, friends might exchange gifts to one another to show a seal of friendship. Again, the friendship of David and Jonathan, it was long and it was lasting. Another thing he did is he put spiritual friends ahead over his ungodly family. Let's look at 1 Samuel, the 19th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Well, first let's read verse number 1. It says here, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David." So with David's popularity among the people, Saul's envy wanted him dead. So what envy does, if you envy somebody long enough, it will turn to hatred. Envy is a sin. We need to be aware of that. Jonathan put friendship over his family as he warned. What he did is he ended up warning David about it. Jonathan is doing all he can in his power to save David's life. It says in verse number 2, "So Jonathan told David, saying, 'My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide.'" Again, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And we know that Jesus not only did that, but he laid down his life for his enemies. So again, we see here David is willing to lay down his life. I mean, Jonathan is willing to lay down his life for David. We all must make a choice of whatever comes first. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Beyond the physical is the family of the Lord. Let's just look at an example of how the Christians in the first century loved one another and had true friendship. In Acts, the 2nd chapter, after it tells us they heard the word of God, they asked Peter, "What shall we do? We crucified the only Son of God." And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And it says here after they, in verse 41, "Those who gladly received the word were baptized. That day 3,000 souls were added to them." And here is how they then acted. "They continued steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." As we go to chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, it says here about their love and friendship for one another, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." In Galatians, the 6th chapter, it says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. So again, he puts spiritual friends over ungodly family. The third thing he did is he sought peace for his friends with their enemies. So let's now look at, again, 1 Samuel, the 19th chapter. Go back to 1 Samuel, the 19th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 3 through 7, but let's begin by reading just verses 3 and 4. And it tells us here, it says, "And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you." We know many times where David helped Saul in his distress, and he also saved his life at times. Jonathan entreats his father, basically, for the life of his friends. Jonathan loves you. Why would you seek to kill someone who loves you? True friends today are going to be willing to intercede to be peacemakers of God. The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of God is supposed to be a peaceful kingdom. Its citizens are supposed to be peacemakers. The most important peace we can make is to go out and teach people the gospel so that they can have peace with God. But then we also must have peace with one another. We are to bring about peace between enemies. We are to make peace with God and with all other people that we possibly can. The peacemaker is one who loves God and also loves man. We should try to reconcile again all people with God by telling them the gospel of reconciliation. Those who won't get involved with helping their friends really don't understand friendship. If we look at verses 3 through 5 again here, it says in verse 3, "And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw what he did. You saw what he did, and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a curse?" So in appearing before Saul, Jonathan is really putting his own life in jeopardy, saying, "David's done all this. What right do you have to seek his life?" In verse 6 then, "So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. And Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed.'" So in a moment of sanity, in a moment of good judgment, Saul now took an oath that David should not be killed. In verse 7, "Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past." Now, interceding might not always work when we try to intercede between two people. It might not always work, but it is always worth the effort. The fourth thing, Jonathan actively protects his friend from trouble. 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter, verse number 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks," see the next chapter, "that he seeks my life." So when he learned that Saul had arrived, he knew, when David knew Saul had arrived, he knew that his life was in danger. In verse 2 it says here, "So Jonathan said to him, 'By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so.'" So Jonathan thought that his father, Saul, would act kindly toward David because he had made an oath. "My father made this oath. He told me about it. He said he's going to act kindly toward you." Verse number 3. It says here, "Then David took an oath again and said, 'Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death.'" I want to say that this is true of all of us continually. We might not realize it. We might think we have plenty of time in life. But there is a truth that there is a step between each of us and death. And as life goes flying by, as you get older, you realize that even more. Verses 4 and 5. "So Jonathan said to David, 'Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you.' And David said to Jonathan, 'Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening.'" So it would be a time of sacrifice and feasts, and children came home. Families at times would gather together that they might feast and sacrifice together. So then, verses 6 through 8, it says, "If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission to me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for the family. If he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into the covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" So again, he's basically telling them that they should keep the faith, honor the covenant which we have made. As we go on, verses 9 through 12, Jonathan said, as David said, "Kill me yourself. Why bring me to your father? Far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or at the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety." So again, we see here Saul is continuing in his hatred toward David. And so Jonathan is going to be willing to warn David. When talk does happen, he persuades, he realizes, since talk did not work, protection is all that was left. Again, verses 13 and 14. May the Lord do so much and more to Jonathan, but if it pleases my father to do evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. Again, we see now, as we're going to continue to read this, sorry, we're just reading a lot of scriptures, but some might say when you go into other people's business, when you're trying to, you know, help people out and reconcile them, some might say it's none of your business, you shall not get involved. You should not get involved with your best friend's business. But he was David's friend, and he could not remain neutral. Jonathan was going to have to choose. He sat upon, again, we need to realize that Jonathan was actually next in line to be the king, to receive all the honor, all the praises from the people. Saul knew that it was Jonathan's throne that David was going to have. And yet Jonathan loved David that much. So let us continue to read verses 15 to 25. Again, it says here in verse number 15, and I can't, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemy. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to a place where you hid on the day of the deed and remain by the stone Ezel. Okay, so again, we see here the plan in the making. And then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side. And though I shot at a target, and there I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to the lad, look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come. Then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. In other words, my father is going to keep his vow. But if I say thus to go to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you. Go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. Then David hid in the field, and when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. And then it says here, and Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But Jonathan's place was empty. So when the king sat upon his seat, there was a table, and there was a table here for Saul. There was a table for Saul, Jonathan, David, and Abner. So obviously, if there's a table for just 4 of them, he is going to notice that one of the chairs is empty. Verses 26 through 28. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean. And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat either yesterday or today? So Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. So Jonathan attempts to explain the absence of David. Verse 29. It says here, and he said, please let me go, for our family has sacrificed in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. Of course, this is not truth there, but this is what they discussed to say. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. So here's what Saul accuses his son of. Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. This is what he's saying to his son. Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? So Jonathan is basically accused here by his father of being a traitor and a rebel against his father. Verses 31 through 34. For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, that's talking about David, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. In other words, you're not going to be the king. As long as Jesse's alive, as long as David's alive, you're not going to be the king. Now, therefore, send, bring him to me, for he shall surely die. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him. And what he wanted to do, it says, he cast a spear at his son to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan leaves the table and refuses to eat any longer. He felt his father was violating his oath. He was making false charges against Jonathan, he was also making false charges against David. In verses 35 through 38, and so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. Then he said to the lad, now run, find the arrows which I shoot. And the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the lad had come to the place where the arrow was, which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrow and came back to his master. Again, this message was really not addressed to the lad, but this message is being addressed to David, indicating that he should flee, and he needs to flee immediately because Saul is after him to kill him. In verses 39 and 40, it says here, and Jonathan cried out, verse 39, but the lad did not know anything, so he had no idea what was going on. Only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the lad and said to him, go carry them to the city. So again, he does all he can. He actively protects his friend from trouble. Even when he didn't think he was in trouble, he found out that surely my father is after him to kill him, and I will protect him with my life. And then Jonathan is a constant friend. He continues to be a friend throughout his life with David. It says in verses 41 and 42, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from the place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and he bowed down 3 times. They kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. Then Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So Jonathan feared that he might not see David ever again. So he pronounced the blessings of God on him, and he sends his friend David, he sends him away in peace. This is a touching account of their parting. Jonathan is the opposite of a friendly, fair-weathered friend. We've all had fair-weathered friends. And in times of trouble or trials, they no longer are there. Difficulties are the real test of true friendship. What happened when Jesus was arrested? How many people stayed by his side? And if we were there, we would have been the same. Again, when difficulties come, these are times when friends really need friends. I am sure David was thankful to have such a loyal friend as Jonathan. Another thing he did, he encouraged his friend in the Lord. 1 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, verses 15 through 18. And it says here, "So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life." Surprise. Again, it's happening. And I lost my place. "Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, 'Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that.' So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house." Again, this was their last visit. He would strengthen Jonathan again, is strengthening David and the Lord. He was sure God would lead him to be Israel's king. This is from Jonathan, who was next in line to be king. Yet he never sought the kingdom for his own. He realized it was God's will that David would be king. Nothing helps our friends more than reminders, again, from the Lord. And then he lived as to be missed. He lived as to be missed by his friends when he was gone. Let us now read David's sorrow in 2 Samuel, the first chapter, verses 26 and 27, as we know that Jonathan died and David laments the loss of his best friend. Again, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, Proverbs 18:24. But here in 2 Samuel, the first chapter, 26 and 27, "After, of course, Jonathan had died, 'I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished.'" Again, friendship is one of the most precious gifts of God. David, again, devoid of friends, man would be miserable. Jonathan and David really expected, they didn't expect anything of each other. They were friends. They cared and loved one another. In other words, they didn't use one another. David is saddened because of the influence and love his friend Jonathan had for him. Again, we should be so thankful for examples like this in the Old Testament, it shows us what true friends really are. Again, he was unafraid of deep friendship or expressing it. He put spiritual friends over ungodly family. He sought peace for his friends with their enemies. He actively protected his friendship or his friend in trouble. He was constant. He was a continuous friend. He encouraged his friend in the Lord. He lived as to be missed by his friends when he was gone. And he did keep his vow or agreement with David, because later when he asked if there was any from the house of Jonathan still alive, we're going to talk about that later when we talk about the life of Mephibosheth. But we have that David actually found that there was one in Jonathan's line still alive, and he was a crippled, and David cared for him. And so let us be, you know, again, thankful that we have a friend in Jesus. Again, in John the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends." This is how we show if we're friends of Jesus. "If you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Again, to be a friend of Jesus, the creator of the world, the redeemer of mankind, the one who sacrificed his life for us. Let us do so by heeding his words and obeying him in all aspects of our life. And let us so live that we allow our friend, Jesus Christ, to live within us.